The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
It's like a half marathon, but then you've got 20 military-grade obstacles. Not U.S. military-grade, U.K., Britain. I don't know what the difference is. But, yeah, we're going to be scaling walls, jumping through cold, frigid water. And there's a section where you have these dangling wires, and you have to run through this whole thing of them, and they're actually electrified, so you have to run as you're getting shocked through that. But I'm not doing that alone. There's actually a bunch of you guys doing it. Who all here's doing that with me this weekend? Yeah, there's a good group of us, so I'm really excited to come close to death next to you men and women. It'll be fun. Yes, I am on staff. I'm the ops director, not the office director. And we've been on staff since 2006, and we've been here ever since. We love Penn State. We love working with you guys. We love so many aspects of our job. One part of our job is we go and raise support in the off-season. When we're not hanging out with you guys, working with you guys, and talking to Penn State students, we raise support. And something funny happens on one of our support appointments. We often speak in churches. And on this particular Sunday, we were going to speak at three churches. All in a row with this pastor who does this circuit every week. And it's not in the same building. She moves from church to church in this very, like, it's kind of a smaller community, like the really small brick and stone little churches that have, like, the stained glass windows, the wooden pews, maybe a little bit more of an older generation feel to it. And so as you can imagine, we show up, we share a little bit about what we do with Crew, 10, 15 minutes, and then the pastor gets up and shares a little bit of something. And then you replay that. You replay the same thing two more times, which can be kind of boring. And so for the second time around, the pastor had prayed for 15 minutes the first time, which 15 minutes, that's not a lot of time, but if you're not used to someone praying for 15 minutes, it gets long. It gets really long, and especially if it's the second time you're hearing the same prayer for 15 minutes. And so I don't know why I did this. I thought it'd be funny. I just leaned over to my wife and, like, dropped my head as if I was falling asleep and did a little snore. And then my wife started to chuckle a little. But she's trying to, like, be quiet, except she's shaking. And then all of a sudden, I feed off of that, and I start to laugh. And she feeds off of that, and it just gets into this crazy cycle where I am literally at the peak of bursting out laughing in the middle of this woman who is praying to Jesus in this church where we're sitting in the front row. I was literally, there were two things going on in my mind. I was panicked, and it was funny. It was this weird, I'm laughing, and yet if my mouth breaks open, I really thought I was going to guffaw, like really burst out laughing in the middle of this church. And by the end, when we were singing a hymn, I'm mopping my face, I'm sweating because of how much I was laughing and how much I was concentrating on not laughing out loud. And so, of course, we follow her to this windy road to the last church. And you know what I was thinking right before she prayed, right? Don't laugh, which is maybe the worst strategy if you don't want to laugh, because it wasn't even 1 minute into that prayer, and both of us were laughing. And I really hope that that's a church that prays with their eyes closed, because they would have seen us. Laughter is contagious. There's something about laughter that we connect with, and it brings, even in ourselves, this emotion, the welling up of emotion. Emma, a little bit ago, I was hanging out with Emma, playing with my 11-year-old, and I just out of the blue just laughed. Not because of any reason, I just laughed, and she doesn't know why she's laughing, she just responded in laughter. And it was just so fun just to see her kind of mimicking me, and the way that we were designed to give and take, and to react to each other and adapt to each other in community. That kind of thing happens in a negative way as well. If you've watched American Idol or The Office, you might have experienced this. Like The Office, when Michael does something excruciatingly embarrassing and it's awkward, and you start to feel uncomfortable, right? You start to, yourself, you're not doing anything awkward, you're not doing anything weird, but you empathize. You're in that situation. American Idol 2, you know, the first couple episodes where people who have no business singing in front of crowds are belting it out in front of the camera. And you just, there's this connection. We do that. We give and take with each other, our emotions. But when you hang out with a group of friends, maybe you've noticed this too, if you hang out with them long enough, you trade more than just emotions. You also start to pick up each other's traits, the verbiage, the things that they say, or the values, the things that they care about. All of a sudden, you start using Mac products or V5 pens. You start to acclimate to the people around you. And you give and take. This community of when you're in a community, there's this give and take. There's this influence that happens. You have an influence on others, and other people have an influence on you. Malcolm Gladwell is a journalist for The New Yorker. You may have read one of his books. So he says this about community. If you want to bring a fundamental change in people's belief and behavior, you need to create a community around them where those new beliefs can be practiced and expressed and nurtured. He's saying something really radical about community. He's saying if you want to bring life change, you want to see good things happen, you take a person and you put them in a community where they can be encouraged, where they can practice these things. And when they're in that community, he's saying that will change a life. A community has that kind of potential. Last week, if you were here, Tim talked all about relationships. You and I, we were built to be relational. We were built to connect with each other. And Tim talked about how God is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a relationship that through all eternity has connected and enjoyed each other's camaraderie. We are designed to be in community with each other, and we're designed to be in community with God. And so tonight, really what I want to focus on and talk about is, what is CREW? What are we trying to build here as a community? What are the things that we want to see happen? What are the things that we stand on? And we're going to get the answer to that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, go ahead and flip there. We normally have Bibles that pass out, but we don't tonight. Maybe you can pull it up on your iPhone or something. And if you have any questions, maybe something I already said that's confusing or anything that I will say, or you have a question about the passage, there's a number on the screen over here. You can text in your questions. And if there's time at the end, I'd love to take a crack at those. So would you guys stand with me in honor of the word as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is the Apostle Paul who writes to the church in Thessalonica. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You can have a seat. I want to hit right away at the core of this passage, which is verse 8. If you look at verse 8, it says this, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And I want you guys to see, check out this diagram up here. You've got evangelism on the left side, and you've got community on the right. And those colors link up with the two parts of this passage, where Paul says, we were well pleased to impart to you the gospel of God, which is the left side, and but not also, not only that, but also our own lives, the community on the right. This is what I want you to have in your minds tonight. If you take one thing home with you, it's this intermingling of the gospel of God and our own lives, evangelism and community. Evangelism is simply telling others about how awesome Jesus is, sharing about what Jesus did in my own life to someone else, simply telling the good news. That's the evangelism. But then on the right side, community, sharing your life, creating a context, a bridge, if you will, so that others can be connected to you and thereby connected to the message that you have about Jesus. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to walk through the left side, talk about evangelism, the right side, talk about community, because those are the two things that we're about here at Crew. Those are the things that we care about. These are the things that you're going to experience if you spend time with us here, and we hope you do. But we're going to focus on evangelism now. If you know anything about Paul, his life was all about telling others about Jesus. It wasn't always that way. Jesus met him in a very special way, and Paul was radically changed. There was nothing he wanted to do more than tell everybody about how Jesus intersected his life and did incredible things for him. And he was so excited to share Jesus, although he faced lots of obstacles and lots of barriers. Now, I want you to think for a second. If you wanted to share your faith, or if you wanted to share an aspect of Jesus that you love or what he did for you, to someone else, what are some barriers? What are some obstacles that you face in your culture? And I want to hear maybe three or four, hear a couple of these barriers. What are some of them? Yeah, so a barrier of, man, there could be judgment. Yeah, that's good. What other barriers might you experience here in our culture? Worldly desires. Yeah, my own. I've got other things that I'd like to do, yeah. Like the person that you're talking to, perhaps? Yeah, not good enough, and therefore this message isn't for me, it's for someone else, yeah. Varying religions, yeah. There's other people saying other things, and so there's this cacophony of noise, and who's right, and who's saying the true thing. I saw one more hand over here. Yeah, yeah, it's so true, right? There's an alienation, and there in our culture, there's things that keep us from being able to share the gospel. Postmodernism is another. There's that you can't claim to even hold on to any piece of truth, so you have no message to give someone else. So these are barriers. Paul lived in a different time, where it was actually more dangerous to share the message that he had. He lived in a time where the Jews were really not interested and very angry about the message that was being spread. If you look in verse 2, Paul says this, "But we have already had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." He uses words of opposition, mistreated and suffered. If you read in Acts, when he was in Philippi, it's crazy what happened to him. He would go from city to city and just start sharing what he knew about Jesus. But these Jews were really angry, and they came to him, and they humiliated him in front of the crowds. And then they proceeded to take Paul and his friends, and they drug them through the streets to the marketplace. And at the marketplace, they got out these rods, these thick rods that were massive, and they started beating Paul and his friends until they were bloody, until they were pretty bruised up. And then what they did, they took him and chucked him into prison and shackled them up. That's what Paul talks about when he says, I've experienced suffering and I've been mistreated. But here he is, not too long right after that, he is in Thessalonica and he is doing the very thing he just got beat for. He wants to share Jesus. More than anything, he wants to get the name of Jesus out there as much as he could. In all his journeys, his goal was always to go further and further away from home. further and further away so that people who have never heard the name of Jesus would have a chance to hear about this amazing man who did so much for Paul and so much for the world. He wanted to do that. And in fact, in his first, this happened to him all the time where he had this opposition, these barriers. In his first missionary journey, in one of the towns, he was actually stoned. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, you're surrounded and you're being stoned. I got hit with a baseball in sixth grade. I didn't hold my mitt just right. Slipped right over the top, right in the front of my forehead, and it hurt. It was this deep, dull pain, and I remember there being this buzzing sound in my brain, and it just felt not right. But imagine for a second that was a rock instead. A rock is heavier, and a rock is not rounded. It's jagged. It's got these edges to it. And Paul, in this city, gets stoned by these men, and at some point he collapses. Just falls over, and they think that he's dead, and so they grab his body, his carcass, and they take it outside the city gate or whatever, and they toss his body outside the city. Can you guess what he did when he became conscious? Do you have any guesses as to what he did? Climbed up, went back inside? Yes, that's what he did. He got up and walked right back in the city. And the next day, he started preaching again. He started telling everybody about Jesus. He wanted more than anything to get the name of Jesus to everyone he possibly could, and there was nothing that was going to stop him. This is all the left side of this graph, the evangelism. We care about Jesus. We care about getting his name to everyone we possibly can. And we want to sacrifice everything we can to get his name to every student here, every professor, even to the ends of the earth. We want to send people to Africa and to Russia. We want people to know about Jesus. That's the left side. But that's not all Paul did. He didn't just share a message, but he also shared his life. And by the way, when I refer to Paul, it's very singular, but Paul was usually always hanging around with some of his disciples, Silas and Timothy and some of these other guys that would hang with him. So there was always like a little group that he went around with. Just so you're thinking, it's not quite as singular as just Paul, as I reference him. So how did Paul share his life with the Thessalonians? If you read this text a little closely, you'll notice that Paul actually got a job in Thessalonica. He worked, he had a paycheck, and he worked next to men and women, and at nights he hung out with them, probably had dinners on the floor with some of these guys, dipped his bread in the oil with some of them. He rubbed shoulders with them. He spent time and life with them so that they could get to know him and his friends, so they could get to know what his life is like, what it looks like to be a Christian. And his life became a window for them to be able to know who Jesus is and what he did for them in their life. Not just words on a page, not just a message that he's handing out, pamphlets that he's handing out, but he shared his life. He wanted people to know who he was, and he wanted to get to know them as Thessalonians. You notice in the passage it says they had become very dear to him. He loved them, cared for them. I want to invite up Kristen Rackley, Jen Shibata, and Catherine Potter. I wanted you guys to hear from them. They're going to be sharing a couple stories where you get to see both sides, the community and the evangelism, playing out together, where a life, someone pouring out their life into someone else, acts as kind of that bridge with which someone can get to know Christ. And so, Kristen and, is that, okay, great. Kristen Rackley, this is her third year on staff, if you don't know her. She went to North Africa this summer, had a great time there. And next to her, of course, is Jen Shibata, who's married to Joel, has a cute little son, TJ. This is their second year on staff. And then you'll be hearing last from Catherine, who is a student leader with us, senior. And that's right, right? Okay. And she's a studette. She's awesome. So, yeah, share a little bit about how you got to know Jesus and, yeah, the story.
So when I was in 10th grade, after a series of family issues, My whole family started attending a church. We never had when I was a kid. And so my mom decided that I needed to be confirmed. And in the church that I went to, you were confirmed when you were in 8th grade, not 10th grade. So that sounded like about the worst thing she could possibly make me do. It just seemed so uncool to hang out with a bunch of 8th graders. And I did not want to go, but I went. And when I was there, I met Matt. And Matt was also in 10th grade. And we became friends really quickly. Matt was great. He was fun and athletic and funny and just really great to be around. I enjoyed his company. And there was something different about Matt. He just treated me differently than any other guy I'd ever been friends with. He was respectful. He moved towards me and wanted to develop a friendship with me and really wanted to make me feel comfortable at this new church. But he also loved Jesus more than anyone else that I had ever met my own age, and he wasn't afraid to say it. And I think that was really what drew me to Matt. And I realized quickly that those things that I admired in Matt were really a result of Jesus' work in his life. And because of that, within a few weeks of knowing Matt, I also placed my faith in Christ. And my friendship with him has continued to develop. It's been about 8 years, and we're still great friends, but the relationship that has really developed is mine with Jesus. And what I didn't realize at the time is that my whole life I had been searching for love. And what I found in Christ was unconditional love that I didn't need to earn. And I also didn't need to rebel against it because it was mine no matter what, just as I was. And he was extending it to me for no reason other than he is love and he loved me. So yeah. That's a little bit
more. Sweet. Hey. Okay. Because of my past experiences and my own ignorance, my perception of Christians was that they would never accept me for who I was because I wasn't up to their standards or, you know, my version of perfect. I met my friend Paul through a student organization that was known on our campus for its ability to hold their liquor and have a really good time doing it. I had first noticed that Paul wouldn't take part in those activities, but I didn't know why. The second thing I noticed is that he wanted to get to know me despite our differences of opinion of our late night activities. he invited me to a lot of group activities with his friends and was intentional about asking about my likes and my dislikes and things like that. After a period of getting to know him, he told me he was a Christian, and I was really surprised because I thought, and this is just me, maybe some of you, I don't know, but I thought I was surprised because I thought Christians were like this group of people who are completely exclusive, in most cases bigots, and in all cases thought they were better than everyone like me. It's actually really self-centered if you think about it. But anyway, and I thought they kind of were like zombies that went to church every Sunday to like just, I don't know, zone out and show that they're better than people that don't go to church. So I didn't know that a true Christian could be so genuine, so accepting, and fun to be around. when we got to the level of talking openly about spirituality, he asked me what I thought grace was. And I had actually no answer for him. I never knew the true definition of grace, which is getting something you don't earn or deserve. Then he explained how God extends grace to us through Jesus Christ. It was the first time that I recognized that a personal relationship with God was possible because Jesus took my sin upon himself, and that I'm unconditionally accepted by God if I believe in this truth. And so through more conversations with Paul and through getting to know more authentic Christians in this community on campus called Crew, I fell in love with Christ and gave my life to him and accepted him as my ultimate Lord of life. And this is all because Paul trusted God to join a non-Christian group and share his life with me.
I've been a Christian before I can really remember. I was really blessed and was put in an awesome Christian family. And it's because of my parents' example to me and their sacrifice for me every day that really showed me what a Christian is like. And it's mainly because of my mom that I'm the Christian I am today. She's awesome. Every single day, she would just pour out her love to me and show me what Christ's love was like. And it's awesome because she had a really hard childhood, and she wakes up and goes to bed with a migraine every day, and yet she's the happiest person I know. And still to this day, she's the best example of Jesus Christ that I know because of how she lives her life. And I just had this example every day that I got to see. I saw her reading her Bible. I saw how she worshiped. I just got to talk to her about who Jesus was, and she's the one who taught me about his love, and I just really began to trust her, and I would go to her for godly wisdom, and I still do to this day. And it was really because of her investment in me that I began to invest in God, because I saw what her life was like, and I knew that was because of God, and I wanted that for myself. And I just thank God every day for giving her to me and letting me be her daughter. And it's cool because she's the one who actually encouraged me to apply and come here, which I did not want to do. I thank God every day for that too, because of the awesome relationships I've made here. And it's because of those relationships that completely skyrocketed my relationship with God. And it all is because of the relationship with my mom that started 21 years ago.
And aren't these great stories of men and women who were part of their lives? Thank you guys so much for sharing. Now, and I hope that many of you could relate to some of those stories. I hope that many of you grew up in that context of where your mom and your dad loved Jesus and were kind of that pathway for you to get to know him. Or, yeah, it's so great to hear that story where, man, expectations got blown away. I thought Christians were this and this and this. And yet someone shared their life. And there was this shocking moment. Wait, you're a Christian? And that's what's so beautiful. When you share your life, you get to break down barriers. You get to create these opportunities, these places where they get to know you and they get to know Jesus. That's what we care about here. I want to draw out one more thing from this passage as it relates to community. And that is verses 7 and 11. Paul says, "But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." And then in verse 11, Paul says this, "We were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." This struck me when I read it. He draws on a father and a mother, and he underlines her own children, his own children. He's really getting at the intensity of the love that Paul and his friends for the Thessalonians. And I think I have a little bit of an idea now, because I'm a parent, what that love looks like. Because Emma allows me kind of to see that, because I love her. She's so dear to me. She just, this last week, actually 2 weeks ago, started watching TV. Baby Einstein is what we watch. You're college kids. You probably never have seen Baby Einstein, right? I can describe it for you, because it's so nonsensical. Just imagine, for instance, there's a picture of a cow walking across the screen. And then after that, inexplicably, there's a puppet who's playing on the drums. Then after that, there's a little baby who is dressed up like a giraffe. And then after that, because it makes sense, there's a bowl of rice. And I'm not making this up. This is Baby Einstein for children. I can't believe. It's not designed for me, and so I'm not supposed to like it. But I actually enjoy watching it with Emma. And here's why. Emma is an incredibly active baby. She toddles around all the time now. And when she learned to crawl, she crawled as much as she could. And even before she could walk, or before she could crawl, when she was in her like seat, her feet would be kicking all the time. Kick, 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 kick. She's active, which means I actually don't get much time to hold her and to cuddle her. But when I sit down and I get to hold her watching Baby Einstein, it's just so fun. She's laughing at that stupid cow walking across the screen. But I love it, because I love Emma. I love her so much. And that's what Paul is tapping into, a parental love. If you think about parental love, you love your kids in a way that you don't love other people around you. There's a special kind of love there. And Paul is saying, that's the kind of love. That kind of intensity is what I have for the Thessalonians. And that's what we want to create. We want to grow in our capacity to share our lives and to love others, not just here in our group here, but those who don't know Jesus. We want to love this campus well. That's these two things merged together. When we have that, when we have Jesus and we want to share him and we have this community, we have this our lives to share with others. When we're in that little wedge piece, and that's when life is good, when we really get to see God work and move in people's lives. In the way that it moved for the three ladies that shared, that's what we want to see happen. Men and women learning about Jesus. So I want to get real practical. On your seat, you should have two pieces of paper that look like this. If that's what we're building here, we want to help you to be a part of that. So first, you got this like kind of bigger, floppier sheet. We're not going to go over that at all, but you can go ahead and take that, take it home and read you. It's kind of your guide to this card over here. On this card, if you flip it to the blank side, what we have here is some space for you to think about and write down 10 people who you know who don't know Jesus, who maybe don't know anything about him or don't know about what he did for them. And what I want us to do, I challenge us to do, is to think about, write down right now 10 people. Maybe it's family members, maybe it's friends, maybe it's a professor in one of your classes. I'm going to give you like a minute to start writing down some of these names of people that you would want to share.
Desires, nothing in this world can satisfy. I can only conclude that I was not made for here. If the flesh that I fight is at best only
right. So hopefully you got a chance there to write down some things there. I just want to very briefly go over the back of this card. So if you flip it over to the other side, I just want to walk through real briefly. There's five components. If we really want to do this well, we want to create an environment where our lives are being shared and we're talking about Jesus with others. There are these five components. First is prayer, taking time to pray for the people on your list. Pray for them and ask God to bless them in different ways. If they're struggling with something, you can ask that God would move on their behalf. God changes people's lives, and prayer is crucial in that. The second is sharing, telling your story. That's simply just sharing your life and the story of Jesus. And part of that, I think, is sharing the struggles. We as Christians, we're still imperfect. We still struggle with things. I think it's good that you share not only Jesus, but sometimes when you read the Bible and there's something in there that's really confusing, that you share that. You talk about different things that you struggle with. Third is introduce. Have them meet your friends. Have them meet some other Christians. That way, when you do that, you start to create this community around them where they can get to know each other and get to know Jesus through other people's eyes, through other people's experiences of him. And then the fourth one is invite. Invite people out to stuff. And I want to say one thing in particular, or a specific invite for next week, actually. We are going to start a three-week series here at Crew starting next week. And it's going to be, we're going to take the time to walk through some of the things with Sandusky and the sanctions. Just the stuff that we've been going through since the whole thing broke. And the things that Penn State's been hammered with. And I'm sure there's more stuff that's going to come out in the news, but we want to take some time. Tim Henderson and Roger Hershey are going to lead us through that time and really talk about how should we think about these things? Is there a chance? Is there a role for us to play? Is there an opportunity for us that we can grab a hold of? And so they're going to talk in a real and honest kind of way, and we'd love for you to invite your friends out. Those who don't know Jesus, those who do know Jesus, we want to have, we just want to have a great time of being able to talk through those things, and we're going to create a safe environment for them to be able to come and experience that. So invite them out to all kinds of stuff. And last is extend. Now, some of you, as you were filling this out, you may have found it difficult to come up with names. And honestly, I did too. Yesterday, so we pray as a staff team every day. And yesterday for our prayer time, Joel had us write down our 10 names and so that we could pray for them. And I came up with 4. And those 4 that I did come up with weren't very good relationships. And I realized, man, I'm not hanging around with a lot of non-believers. And it's easy, you may have that experience with me, it's easy to slide into surrounding yourself with just Christians. Christian friends, Christian events, Christian activities, doing things that are Christian all around. And my wife and I had a discussion yesterday about we need to change something. We want to change. So, because we are in the middle of, we've got a life group with a bunch of other couples, and I have some dudes that I hang out with, and we study the Word, and she has some women that she hangs out with, along with other Christian activities. And so we decided to do something that I thought was pretty difficult. Last night, we talked with our life group, and we said that we aren't going to be part of it anymore because we needed to remove ourselves from all this Christian environment to be able to get some time to spend, to share our life with those who don't know Jesus yet. And so maybe for you, as you think about this, you have no idea, you don't have very many non-Christians in your life. Maybe that is to pick up a hobby, something that you love to do, and do it. Play racquetball, get to know some racquetballers, or play Magic the Gathering with the crowd that does that, or join a frat, get to know people. And that might be difficult. And it's costly. It's costly for us as we had to sit and say, we love you, but we're being called to reach out. I wanted to end by a quote by C.S. Lewis, because I think he says things really well. And in The Weight of Glory, he talks about the gravity of our relationships with other people. I want to end with this. It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, the most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature. If you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption, such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors and everlasting splendors.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.